As they take their leave, would you pray with me? God and Father, we pray that you would confront us with your word this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would comfort us with your word this morning. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would conform us to your image through your word this morning. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm tired. Maybe it's hunting season. Maybe it's the fact that I forgot to drink my coffee this morning. Maybe you identify with Rick and what he said this morning in the praise band. Maybe you're a little exhausted. But it's not even anything special. Just the daily grind of life is enough to get you exhausted. You got to get up, get your coffee, get yourself fed, get yourself dressed, cleaned, in some sort of semblance of order in order to show up at work. If you've got kids, you got to get them up to do the same thing. Get them all dressed, get them fed, and ready to go to school. Make sure they've done their homework before they head out the door. Then you've got to get to work and work yourself to death for 8 hours straight. Some of you had a job that you probably don't even like, just to make a living. Then you get done with work, you got to come home, make some sort of a meal, catch up on the news, make sure you are aware of everything that's going on in your community, and then there's the volunteer stuff that you do in the evenings, like coaching football or connecting with something with Boy Scouts or the schools. That is just crazy. That's the daily grind. Now imagine on top of that the demands of Christianity. You've got to make sure you're spending time in God's Word. You're spending time in prayer, that you're at church on Sunday and you wear your Sunday best. You have to make sure that you're at prayer meeting on Wednesday and that you're volunteering at least one service, because there's a young pastor up there that says volunteer, 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 volunteer for everything. And you just have to go through all of this. It gets exhausting, doesn't it? I got an amen. Man, it can get exhausting. We're in the middle of a series, Kingdom Come, where we're looking at God's design for the church in the book of Acts. See, the church is supposed to be a taste of heaven. And we're asking this question, what does it look like when heaven comes to earth? What is God's design for this kingdom come? And what if I told you that being exhausted wasn't on his list? Wasn't his intention? Not that you don't do those things, but being exhausted was not what he came down and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, and they're going to be so tired by the end of the week. That's not what he had in mind. See, I believe God designed his kingdom come to be empowered. See, Acts is the kind of, we're looking at this book of Acts, and it's the kind of writing we call biblical narrative. It doesn't give direct commands. It tells a story. And from that story, we can see what God has done in and through people throughout generations. And we're looking at the first generation of the church, what we know as church. Jesus has died and has now left, and now his disciples are starting this thing called the church. But what we are going to read is brothers and sisters who have gone through or are going through the same experiences we face every day, especially here as a church. And so far, we've been through the book of Acts through chapter 1, where we have seen that the church, God's kingdom come, is a body of believers who are witnessing about the good news of Jesus Christ, working through the power of the Holy Spirit and waiting for Jesus to come back. And finally, we saw last week that we are seeking him through prayer, trying to find his work in prayer, trying to find his way in his word, and trying to find his will in leadership, in church leadership. Today, we are going to enter into a passage, Acts chapter 2, where there's a hot button issue. There's a debate about tongue speaking. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And there is a great divide in the body of Christ today about this topic of tongue speaking. Let me encourage you to look beyond the debate. Let me encourage you to look at what the text says, not about the debate, but about God. what it says about God's design for the church. Not that that debate is not important. It is. I can't imagine so many thousands of people would debate something that would not be important. It is important. But for the sake of our discussion and the text today, the debate really isn't all that important. We are going to talk about it. We are going to touch on it. And yes, you will see my stance on it. However, that is not the focus today. Not the debate that divides us, but the Holy Spirit that unites us. Can we focus on that this morning? Today we will see God's kingdom come is empowered. And I hear a lot of conversations about empowerment. There's legal empowerment, gender empowerment, sexual empowerment, financial empowerment, economic empowerment, career empowerment. The empowerment we're going to talk about today is unlike any of the other empowerments because all of those are focused on self-worth, self-value, self-ability, and skills that I possess and value that I possess intrinsically. This one will supersede all other empowerments because it focuses on something beyond self. That your empowerment goes far beyond you, right to the heart of God. That's what we're going to be looking at today, that we are empowered. And we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Feel free to turn there in your text. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible for you. Please don't leave here without it. The text will be up on the screen, and we will be reading from what's known as the Christian Standard Bible. I had somebody come up and say, "What version are you reading from? I can't find it." It's the Christian Standard. It's not the only translation out there. I'm not even going to say it's the best. It's a good translation, so I use it. So we see that these people are empowered starting in verse 1. And we're going to see that they are empowered extraordinarily. If you like alliteration and nice three-point outlines, you're going to love today. They all work together. They are empowered extraordinarily starting in 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Let's pause there. The timing is important for what we are about to read. The day of Pentecost was the 50th day after Passover. This was the day of what's known as Shavuot. It is the feast that follows the harvest of grains. It started with the harvest of barley on the day of Passover and went to the harvest of wheat on the day of Shavuot. And now they are getting together and celebrating the past 7 weeks, 49 days of the harvest season, when God has provided for them. God has provided a bountiful harvest. He has led Israel in the past. And in fact, this actually became a symbolic time that they celebrated God giving them the law, the Old Testament, as we know it. And they are celebrating God's guidance and provision for his people on this day. And people would come from everywhere, every type of Jew, a proselyte from is what they were called, from any sort of region would come to Jerusalem to celebrate in this feast. It was one of their pilgrimages that they would come every year to celebrate what God has done for them as a nation, as a people. That is the day that they celebrate harvest, and that's going to be key to what we see at the end of our passage this morning. It bookends what we are looking at. We're going to see a harvest of a very different kind, but provided by the same God. And then it says in verse 2, "Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them." Now, spoiler, this is no normal breeze. This was not just the air conditioning kicking on. This was a violent wind. See, the word for wind, also the word for breath, also the word for spirit. It is connected. It's the word nuo, from which we get pneumatic tires, those things that are filled with air. Anything that works through air, we call it pneumatic. But it's also the word, it's the same stem word, for spirit, that thing that lives within you if you're a Christian. This was God letting them know, my spirit is coming. And this was no ordinary fire. It says tongues of fire came down and rested on their heads. And if you weren't panicked by that, it would at least be a symbol. Think about all the times that God shows up with fire. Think about Moses in the burning bush. Think about the pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness. Think about the Shekinah glory that burned as though with fire. This was a symbol. God was saying, heaven is coming down to earth. This is the birthday of the church. This is when the kingdom that began came. It has not yet fully come. We are still waiting for the day when Christ sets up his physical kingdom. But this is the spiritual birthday of the church. The heaven had come down to the earth through wind and fire. Heaven came down to earth through wind and fire, not to start a funky R&B band, Earth, Wind, and Fire. It is a good band, isn't it, Dan? But to establish his kingdom come. Notice, though, no believer was exempt from this. Sometimes we can get this idea that, oh man, that person is just so filled with the Holy Spirit. I wish I could be like them. God must really love them. It says it appeared and rested on each one of them. There were 120 people in this room, and no exception was made. Each one of them was given this gift. Each one of them had the wind. Each one of them had the fire. And notice, not one of them was seeking it. Not one of them was saying, I just can't wait for this miracle that's about to happen. All they know is Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit's coming. So they're waiting and praying about what to do. And then it comes. And each one of them receives it without degree or division. Now, there does need to be a distinction made between spirit baptism and spirit filled. This is going to be a dry doctrine moment. I'm so sorry. I apologize. But this is very important. We have what's known as spirit baptism and being spirit filled. Spirit baptism is when the Spirit comes upon you and possesses you and washes you, that we sang about earlier. Being spirit filled is when the Holy Spirit comes and is in control of you. Those are two separate things. Paul says that we have all been baptized in the Spirit. We have all been baptized into one body. Every Christian has been baptized with the Spirit, but not every Christian is filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, because the same apostle says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. He is writing to Christians here in the passage we're talking about in the moment. So everyone is baptized as a Christian. If you are a believer in Christ, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed. But not every one of us is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if we got a grip on that fact, our business meetings would be a whole lot more Spirit-seeking than speaking. So, now that we understand that, it says in verse 4, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, these were not ecstatic utterances that were not understandable to anyone else. In fact, we will see later on that people understand exactly what they are saying without an interpreter necessary. People from all around the world were hearing the good news, the activities of God in their own native language, in their heart language. Now, in the ancient world, there was the trade language of Greek. To any Jew, there would have been the religious language of Hebrew. But these were hearing it in their own native tongues fluently. This is an empowerment of an extraordinary measure because this was not based on their ability. It was not based on what the 120 had trained in. None of them had studied these languages. And yet here they are, able to speak fluently in tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. See, Jesus had given them a supernatural task. He had said, you will be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. How would these 120 simple people be able to accomplish that task on their own? They wouldn't. Left to their own devices, they were not up to the task. So they needed supernatural ability to accomplish this supernatural task. It was given to them. It was extraordinary. It was out of the norm. It was not natural. See, they're called Galileans. in chapter 2, verse 7 later on. And I tried to find a word that would go with it, but none of it would not offend somebody in the room. So I don't want to offend anybody. The whole point is these people were backwards and uneducated. They weren't even known for speaking their native language well. They don't talk to you good, all right? And these people are saying, aren't these guys Galileans? They don't even know how to speak Hebrew well. And here they are speaking my language fluently. It was out of the norm. They were empowered extraordinarily. See, it's not about our power working for God. Sometimes we can get in this mindset that I've just got to try harder, work better, and do great things for God. No, you don't. You need to let God do great things through you. It's not about our power for Him. It's about His power in us. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that commands the dead to wake, you sang the song. Do you actually believe it? Lives in us. See, we'll see that they're not only empowered extraordinarily, they're also empowered emphatically, starting in verse 5. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, that is the sound of 120 people declaring the great works of God in every known language, a crowd came together and was confused, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, it's appropriate that this event that would propel the gospel to the ends of the earth would occur when the ends of the earth were coming to Jerusalem. It's appropriate for this timing, this time of harvest, this time when everybody is already coming here. Now, in considering whether we should today expect to receive the gift of speaking in tongues, that debate I mentioned earlier, is this normal for the church? Should we see people speaking in tongues? We would benefit from taking some time to consider this event. The important fact to remember about this first occurrence of tongues is its purpose: to get the message of Christ out to the world. It has no other purpose than that throughout Scripture. It was a sign for unbelieving Israel that the Messiah had come and had specifically reached these lost and even to the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. The promised Spirit had been poured out as promised by Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets. The very purpose of this gift of tongues, was to overcome the need of a translator, not to require one. The purpose of this gift was to ensure that all who had gathered to Jerusalem from around the globe would be able to hear and understand the gospel message. Now, I will not abuse this pulpit or this position by preaching a debate. That's not fair to you. I can't bludgeon you over the head from here. If you want to talk about this on a personal level, I would be more than happy to. But suffice it to say, we have to follow the standards of Scripture, yes? And if we are to follow the standards of Scripture, we have to have that same purpose. If we are honestly believing that the Holy Spirit will give us this gift, I would expect it in the same token. Because I hear stories of missionaries out on unplowed fields. They are the first Christian to break in. Nobody's ever studied the language, and the Holy Spirit gives utterance. If it is true, God can do what God wants to do. But as norm for the church, I don't know if what we typically see with tongue speaking fits this pattern, because most of it is incomprehensible, ecstatic utterances that requires a translator. Paul even says we're not to allow someone to speak tongues in church without a translator. That's what we do. So, should we see it today? Debatable. I'm told never to forbid speaking in tongues by the same passage. However, I will say that if we do it, must be translator, must be in order, must be according to Scripture. Can we agree on that? Amen. Now, again, if you want to talk about this in person, please come talk to me. I'm not saying we need to become holy rollers, Pentecostal. No offense to anybody that's Pentecostal, but it's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, follow the standards of Scripture. Can we settle the debate there? Amen. Let's move on. For our time here this morning, it's enough to say that this was weird. This was really weird. In fact, it was so weird that it gathers this crowd of people, hundreds of people, going, what in the world is going on here? These uneducated, backwards people are speaking my language fluently. And picking up in verse 7, it says, they were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts or proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they're drunk with new wine. This text says that they were astounded, perplexed, confused. They were wondering what it all meant. They had no explanation for it, and that bothered them. It stood out of the norm. It was emphatic. It was the exclamation point. It was an explosion. It was something that you could not ignore. It was polarizing. See, the more significant something is, the more polarizing it tends to be, the more it will drive you to one of two opposite ends. And that's exactly what we see here. In the prediction of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, John the baptizer had said that there will be a consuming fire and that the wind will drive the chaff away. Wind and fire. When the Holy Spirit comes with this baptism and filling, there is a consuming fire, which is a symbol for judgment, and a wind that will drive away, another symbol for judgment. It's much like what Peter or what Paul says, that what is a fragrance of victory to some will be a fragrance of defeat to others. When the Holy Spirit comes, it is dividing. It is dividing, but not in the way that we think. Some were touched and wanted to know more, asking, what does this mean? Tell me what this means. Others rejected the message and ridiculed what was said, saying, yeah, they're just drunk. Have you ever known somebody to all of a sudden learn a language by getting drunk, by the way? I haven't. See, look, you cannot ignore this. You may accept it or you may deny it. You can adopt it as your own or you may completely reject it outright. But the one thing you cannot do is ignore it. It is emphatic. When we see the Holy Spirit empowering believers, it cannot be ignored or explained away so simply as to say, these men were drunk. See what's happening here? In order to understand what's really going on here, we have to rewind the clock about 6,000 years from this date. Because there was a time that man decided that we were going to bring earth to heaven. We were going to build a structure so large we could reach to God. God looks down and says, well, that's not going to happen. And he created languages. The Tower of Babel. And in order to understand what's going on here, God is saying, now that you understand heaven is going to come to earth, earth is never going to come to heaven, heaven is going to come to earth, I'm going to undo Babel. That language that the languages that I brought in to divide you, to have you fulfill my command to spread across the face of the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, that is now going to be undone. That will no longer divide through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an exclamation point to the beginning of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It will unite us rather than divide us. It will unite us in Christ, but it will divide us if we reject him. Now see, there are a lot of movements that have tried to subjugate all sorts of nations in order to come to this one world government. But what the Holy Spirit says is, you can maintain your national identity and yet still remain one people in me. Because we aren't designed to be uniform, but we are designed to be united. That is an emphatic point in this world. In this world of division, in this world of fighting against one another, this unites us through God's presence. It's extraordinary empowerment through God's provision. It is emphatic empowering through God's presence. Now, unfortunately, tongues has been the focal point of much division in the church. And we tend to fall on one of two extremes: charismania and charisphobia. Either we look at these grace gifts or the charismatic gifts and we say every believer needs to be practicing all of them, or we look at them and say none of them should ever be doing these ones. The charisphobia. Let us be cautious about falling to either end of that spectrum. Because God can do what God wants to do. Amen? He is not limited by our theological structures, though he does reveal himself in a structure that informs our theology. So, the question we must ask is, do I have all that God wishes me to enjoy? Do I have the gifts he has designed for me? We must leave it to God to give gifts that he desires for us. Because while speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit that we see in the early church, it is not the only gift. There's prophecy, healing, there is preaching, there is teaching, there is evangelism, there is prophesying, there is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. All sorts of gifts of the Holy Spirit. So to say that there is only one gift of the Holy Spirit, you rob the entire church of a wealth of gifts that are hers. That is what he sees, that this is emphatic. This is just the exclamation point. If we only use exclamation points in our communications, man, my wife would be a whole lot madder at me on a more regular basis. I'm coming home, exclamation point. I'm coming home! I love you! You're beautiful! No. This is to grab attention and to say, I'm doing something special, church. Look, my people who call on my name and believe in me, I am going to do something you have never seen before. I'm going to undo Babel. I'm going to reach the lost around the world. And when the gathered crowds recognized that this was something emphatic, this was something extraordinary, they gathered around. They wanted explanations and answers, naturally. And having the attention of such a large crowd due to the emphatic empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we see God's purpose behind all this. Starting in verse 14, we see that this is all purposed evangelistically. We are empowered extraordinarily, emphatically, and evangelistically. Starting in verse 14, Peter now dives into a sermon. So you're going to have a sermon within a sermon. Don't worry, we're going to read through it rather quickly, and he preaches shorter than I do. We're going to read through this, starting in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you, and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only 9 in the morning." Or some of you, it says the third hour. Their day started at 6 in the morning. So, Peter, what was Peter doing, a few weeks prior? He was denying Christ. And not in front of the religious leaders that killed Christ. He was denying it to a foreign slave girl. Look at the transformation in Peter that 40 days made through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Peter goes from bashful to bold. And this is based on God's promises, because he dives into an excursus of several promises from God about the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says in verse 16, "On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he, that is David, was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to see one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned to Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declares to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The point of this entire sermon is this: Jesus is the Savior. This is what this entire event is pointing to: the evangelism, the sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. What Peter is arguing through here is simply an apologetic defense of Jesus Christ being who he said he is, as attested to by miracles. And he didn't skirt the issue of personal responsibility. He starts off with sin. Sometimes we get this idea in our head that we need to avoid talking to people about their sin because they won't listen to us if we start off with the bad news. John Wesley, who is the father of Methodism and was an evangelist, had a practice. When he went into an area, he had a strategy of preaching the law, as he calls it, so as to bring about the conviction of sin before emphasizing the gospel. Here's what he says. At our first beginning to preach at any place, after a general declaration of the love of God to sinners and his willingness that they should be saved, to preach the law in the strongest, the closest, and the most searching manner possible, only intermixing the gospel here and there and showing it, as it were, afar off. Once people had been convicted of sin through the preaching of the law, he would then go on to emphasize grace. By the way, Jesus, he did about the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It starts off with the bad news, folks. You don't get to the good news that Jesus delivers us from our sins until you get the bad news that we've got sins. That's the gospel. And when we start off with the bad news, we give the desire, the need for the good news. See, if we start off with the good news, salvation will not be the radical turnaround in people's minds and hearts that the Bible shows it to be. We must show the bad news, because that is the entire point of this empowerment that we have, to bring the good news. And look at their response here at the end. They say in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? There's a sense of urgency here. It's not enough to be sorry about our sins. We must let God forgive them. Then we must live like forgiven people. Has God spoken to you through another believer? through someone who he calls his child? Remember, God didn't give this information, didn't give this to you just for your information. He gave it to you for transformation. Because information without transformation leads to stagnation. But information with application, life transformation. We start off with a sin. That is what we do when we evangelize. But then we move on to grace. And like Peter's audience, folks, ask God what you should do, then obey without delay when we have this information. Peter responds to them, and I would respond in the same way because maybe you are asking the same thing. Maybe you've asked the same thing as this group. What does this mean? Now what do we do about it? They started off with understanding what it is, and now what should we do because of this? I will respond to you the same way Peter replies. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that same power that we sang about. And that being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins is not so that your sins are forgiven. You get baptized because your sins are forgiven. We don't get our sins forgiven by earning it. Once God has forgiven our sins, we symbolize it. That's what baptism is for. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And this sermon has only one theme throughout. Jesus is the deliverer. It's a call to repentance and to trust in Jesus. That's the point of all the empowerment that we've just seen. And Peter starts off his sermon talking about the life of Christ. Folks, if we are evangelizing to others, that ought to be the main content of our evangelism too. We should be so familiar with the four Gospels, the books in the Bible we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we know what Jesus did and said and where he went and why. So that we can talk about the life of Christ, because that is the key to our evangelism. See, if we're asking people to follow Jesus, shouldn't we be able to tell them something about him? Shouldn't we let them know about this leader that we are calling them to? And Peter doesn't even stop there. With many other words, starting in verse 40, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Remember when this is all happening? The day of Pentecost, celebrating a physical harvest. Look at this harvest of souls. It started off with a group of 120. Fewer than what we have in this room right now. And through the extraordinary, emphatic, and evangelistic empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that group of 120 within 24 hours was now 3,120. What would happen if we had that same empowerment? What would we see in Tyrone? What would we see in Blair County? What would we see in Pennsylvania? What would we see in the United States if we all had been waiting and pleading for the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us? Maybe in a different way, but to the same extent that he did these 120 disciples. That is God's design for his kingdom come. See, that's how the Holy Spirit works. He empowers God's people to preach God's word in order to proclaim God's gospel. Through this, the Spirit brings others to repentance and faith and further grows God's kingdom. That is God's design for his kingdom, to be extraordinarily, emphatically, and evangelistically empowered. You are empowered, Christian. Because he says, what Peter says there is so important. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That same power lives in us. But are we living it? So often I want to do it in my own way. I want to do it through my own power. I want to do it through a way that makes sense to me. I want to emphasize me. And let somebody else take care of the evangelism. But if the power comes from the Holy Spirit and from God, and it brings emphasis to God, naturally, it's going to bring us to talk about God. We need to be living empowered extraordinarily. God's Spirit advances God's kingdom come by empowering weak people like me and like you to do extraordinary things. See, the coming of the Spirit means that we have all that we need to accomplish the mission God has for us. Because we might buy the lie that, oh man, I'm so tired, there's no way I can accomplish what God has given me to do. We have all that we need. We may not be able to do it based on the ordinary methods of our natural state, but we have the supernatural empowerment of the Spirit dwelling in us. We are empowered emphatically. This should be the pattern in our lives. Hopefully we live a life that is so much salt and light as God calls us. Jesus calls us the salt and light of the world. Some of us are too salty and too lightheaded. We are salt and light in the world. People should see Christ in us. It should bother them that there is no human explanation for why we are the way we are, in a good way, okay? It should be so supernaturally emphatic that there is no way they can explain it other than God is doing something. We should have such a radical reliance on Him and such a willful obedience to Him that the only thing that explains our life is that we are God's tools and instruments in this world to advance and build His kingdom. So let me ask you, what are you doing that catches people's attention and makes them see you as vastly different from the rest of the world? And ultimately, this is to be evangelistically. We need to be empowered evangelistically. The coming of the Spirit means that we have all that we need to boldly herald the gospel, and we have no excuse not to. I was really tempted to preach without notes this Sunday at all, just to test and see this one. The Holy Spirit led my study, okay? But we are to be evangelistically empowered. If there is someone that you come up and brush up against that needs the good news of the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The same Holy Spirit that multiplied that 120 group into 3,120. That same Holy Spirit. You have the evangelistic power if you will let it fill you, control you, lead you, guide you, if you will let Him speak through you. Through the Holy Spirit, Christian, you too are extraordinarily, emphatically, and evangelistically empowered to do all that God has for you. But what if you're here this morning, and in this narrative, you're not the 120. You're in the group going, what in the world is going on? What is this about? What should I do? Maybe you've never known that power of the Spirit. As a fellow human being, I am pleading with you, do not leave today without that. You will be limited to yourself. Your life will lack emphasis other than you. It will lack the power of anything other than you. Your life will be ordinary, bland, plain, and it will have no good news. Read through what Peter says again. Read through his sermon. He preached it much better than I could. In fact, I wish I could take an entire series just on that sermon. But for the sake of our discussion today, the kingdom come is those who have been so filled with the empowering of the Holy Spirit that it cannot be explained by natural means, and it does not blend in, it stands out. And it ultimately results in the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed throughout the kingdom. That's God's design for His kingdom come in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. Look, you can be extraordinarily and emphatically empowered to evangelism. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let's pray. God, we need Your empowering presence. We are inadequate to the task You have set us to do. through the power of the Holy Spirit, empower us to do unexplainable things, that you would receive the glory and honor and attention. Draw attention to yourself through us, Lord. Use us as your megaphones here on earth. Make us more aware of your presence. Let us be so filled with the Spirit. Let us be living a life led by you, that no one could explain it by means of us, so that we do not rob you of anything. Give us the courage to speak up, as Peter did, to stand before people who could either reject us or accept us. In truth, they're accepting or rejecting you. Lord, give us the courage to stand and speak the truth through the power of the Spirit. Give us opportunities this week, today, to do this. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.